I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, as we have been in the Gospels in this Easter season. We will get back to our series on Joshua, and then in the morning we're back to our series on Acts soon. But as we look at Joshua 24, I want us to once again take a look at that wonderful walk to Emmaus. You can tell that I have locked in a little bit on this walk. That walk from verse 13 in chapter 24 on to the end of the chapter, where Cleopas and another disciple who is unnamed, and this Cleopas will never be mentioned again in Scripture, took that walk to Emmaus 7 miles away. Remember, we said it would be just like walking from here to UNA. And in that walk, and I tried to figure out how long it would take that walk to go past. I think it would probably take a while, don't you think? It might take a couple or 3 or 4 hours. It would maybe be like driving to Birmingham or driving to Nashville. You'd have that opportunity to talk all the way, and that was a wonderful walk because they walked with Jesus, as our last song just mentioned. The walk was long enough to hear a theology of the Old Testament, as Jesus showed that the Old Testament was not just to another people in another time, but that all of the Old Testament talked about Him. As they gathered together there, they walked, and I would imagine that however long that 7 mile walk took, it didn't seem very long at all. I remember walking, I'm not sure, children, if you've ever heard of this concept, we walked home from school. Does anybody remember walking home from school? I walked about 10 miles home from school. I'm not going to start it. No, not 10 miles. 10 blocks. I'm sorry. Through snow and hurricanes and wind. No, we walked about 10 blocks home. And there was a girl in my sophomore year in high school I was sweet on. And so I walked her home every day. And she lived in a different part of the town. And so I would walk her up her hill. I would walk her all the way there and then circle all the way back and come all the way across to my hill. I have no idea how long that was. I do know I lost about 12 or 13 pounds while I was trying to court this young lady. And as I was getting to walk like that, my mother said, "Are you sure you know what you're doing?" And I said, "I don't even notice how long it is." Well, I was a little bit stricken with that little girl. I was really wanting her to be impressed that I walked her home. And you know, if with my little 15-year-old infatuation, the time just flew by because I was with somebody who was fascinating me. I was with somebody who got my attention. The physical difficulty was not difficult at all, though we were walking straight up the side of a hill all the way to her home. I would imagine with these disciples, it wasn't all that long. It was like the road trip that you'd take with somebody. When Kathy and I drive to Huntsville or Birmingham, or whenever we drive somewhere that takes a few hours, we get all our business done. We get all of our issues caught up with. We talk through just about everything there is to be talked through. We don't really listen to the radio except a little background, and we just talk all the way. And that's what these disciples did. They talked all the way there. Well, in fact, it was mostly, I think, Jesus talking. It wasn't so long, if you can imagine what it was like. But I would like to share with you today that because they walked with the resurrected Lord, that spending time in a walk with Jesus is possible even now. Not exactly like the walk to Emmaus, but a walk that is a walk of walking with Jesus in particular ways, in a close fellowship with Him. Using our resurrection passage as a jumping off point, let's talk about what it means to walk with Jesus. Hear God's word in Luke chapter 24. I'll begin in verse 27. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I'd like to make three points that I think are somewhat underneath of this passage. The direct teaching of this passage is clearly that Jesus is risen and that he came and appeared to his disciples. Most people believe that this was the fourth appearance of the as many as 10. Some people say more appearances that Jesus made. And in this appearance that he had to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, there was a fellowship that was, well, something we can only dream of, we think. The first thing I'd like to point out to you is it is a blessing to be near the risen Christ. It is a blessing to be near the risen Christ. In verse 13 through 15, they drew near and they listened to Jesus as he expounded the scripture to them. And as he talked about how he was in all of the scripture, and as we talked about this morning, as he accused them of being slow at heart and foolish ones for not picking up quickly on what the word of God said about him, they were taken with what he had to say. In verse 29, he said this, they said to him this, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. If you know your hymns, this is the Henry Light hymn verse, abide with me. And the interesting thing about this hymn is it's one of the greatest hymns that's ever been written. In fact, my hymnology professor said that in a survey, and I'm wondering what survey that was, it sounded almost like American Bandstand or something like that. In a survey, it was the number one hymn ever written, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. We've sung it even recently here. And yet, notice the hymn is about, Lord, abide with me because, well, the evening is going down in my life. But that really wasn't what the disciples wanted at this particular time. They were looking out for Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be near so that he wouldn't have to go into the darkness. Abide with us. I think they liked him. I think they were fascinated by him. I think they were drawn to him. And why wouldn't they be? He was Jesus. He was their Lord. He was their master. He was their teacher. And he was their king. They enjoyed being in the near presence of Jesus. But I would like to share with you something I think you already know, and that is, that happens to us today as well. The risen Lord is in our very presence even now. We believe that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and his physical body is still there, and yet he is in us and is with us. And when we are in fellowship with him, there is a certain nearness that we have to Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How can he be seated at the right hand of God? How can he now be in that place of authority and yet also here? His body is not able to go all these different places. It is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in our lives, certainly Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons of the Trinity. And certainly Jesus is not divided. And yet part of the Holy Spirit's job is to draw the Spirit of Christ near to us. It's a mystery. But listen what John chapter 14 tells us. John chapter 14, where Jesus speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit, he says this, starting in verse 16, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper. That is, Jesus is the helper. Jesus is the comforter. Jesus is to each of them that which the Holy Spirit is to us. He gives us another comforter. Jesus says in verse 17 of John 14, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then in verse 20 it says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He's saying that to the disciples. And in verse 23 of John 14, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Theologian Sinclair Ferguson says that the Holy Spirit's job in our life is to be the homemaker, to come and to make that place in our heart where Jesus dwells by the Holy Spirit with us in strength and in power. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and of course, Ephesians chapter 5 reminds us that we are not always filled. We are always indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But there are times when, because of sin or being spiritually slow, we are not filled with the Spirit. But when we are filled with the Spirit, the near presence of Christ comes close. And it is not unique just to certain saints. It's unique to all believers. I imagine you know that in our Trinity hymnal we have certain hymns and don't have certain hymns. And some of the hymns that some of us grew up with in various churches we grew up with aren't in the Trinity hymnal. Some of our writers or some of our editors of the Trinity hymnal wouldn't put hymns in there if they weren't theologically correct. And so we miss some of those old hymns. And one of the old hymns we get asked about a lot is "In the Garden." In the garden where he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. But here comes the problem within the garden, at least according to Dr. Robert Rayburn, who helped put that hymnal together from, he was the first Trinity hymnal. It says, "And the joy we share as we tarry there," do you remember that, those of you who like that old hymn? "None other has ever known." Well, that's what Dr. Rayburn would just go crazy about. None other? None other. Well, here's the point. All others, all of us who know Christ, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, are in closeness to Jesus Christ. And when we are filled, the Spirit brings the work of Christ, the union with Christ, the power of Christ near to us. The risen Christ is with us. I would have loved to have been there at that walk to Emmaus. I would have loved to have been Cleopas's buddy. Wouldn't you like that? One of the disciples was named Cleopas and another's name was Randy. Wouldn't you like to have seen that in the Bible? But by the Holy Spirit, we can know the near and even, shall we say it? Can we say it? Can we stay in Presbyterian say it? The felt presence of the Spirit's work among us through the fullness that He only can bring. It's a blessing to be near the risen Christ. The second thing I want to point out to you is how the nearness came to them in a powerful way. We can be near Christ in the supper. In the supper. Now, this is a narrative. This is a story. It doesn't teach much about the Lord's Supper because this isn't the Lord's Supper. This is when they had supper with Jesus. But whenever we have supper with Jesus in the Bible, it is a picture, a metaphor of the supper that we have when we come together. Look in back in Luke chapter 24. When they were gathered together, they went in to stay with him. And in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. The very phraseology of the book of Matthew, of the book of Luke, of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The very phraseology of the Lord's Supper. And gave it to them. And at this point, their eyes were open. In verse 31, it says, their eyes were open and they recognized him. Now clearly, their eyes being open was a work of God's Holy Spirit. But their eyes were open as they supped with him at the table. In fact, it is a place where we get to know each other. Just like I mentioned, road trips are good places to get to know the person on the other side of the car with you. I remember that I served for a very short time under a pastor. My very first job in a church, I went to work for this church in June, and the pastor was fired. I think it was in October. It was an exciting moment for us. The assistant pastor took over. He was fired in May. The interim pastor came and desired to be the main pastor, and he was fired in August, as I recall. What an exciting 16 months working in my first church. But I remember when I worked at that church, there was a wedding, and it was one of my best friends from high school, and he wanted me to be in his wedding, and he wanted my pastor to do the wedding, and so it was in Philadelphia, and so my pastor and I took a long drive from Charleston, West Virginia to Philadelphia. And in that long drive, I was discipled and built up in Christ so much. It was a road trip like Emmaus. But even more than a road trip is sitting down to eat together at meals, or when, well, in the Bible we get things done in the Passover meal, in the meals of the covenant, the sealing of the covenant. In John chapter 21, Jesus exonerates and forgives Peter, gives John's version of the Great Commission in John 21. What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3 when he said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And what does the Bible say? I will sup with him. I will have a meal with him. That doesn't refer necessarily to the Lord's Supper, but it demonstrates the power of meals, the power of getting together. You just thought we were big pigs when we wanted to have a meal every time we got together. I mean, if we get men's ministry on a Tuesday and church on a Wednesday night and have a dinner for eight on Friday night, you have eaten your way through the Presbyterian church that week. Is that a bad thing? Not at all. I think meeting and eating and meals. Do you have any great memories of Easter meals? Do you have any great memories of Thanksgiving? Do you have great memories of great meals with your family? I will simply never forget the meals at my grandparents' house. I remember my grandparents so well. My grandfather was an elder in a Presbyterian church, and his wife was a tremendous cook. And we would go, and she would fix the sweetest iced tea there was. I mean, it was so sweet that it finally started to break down, and there was at the bottom an inch and a half of white at the bottom of this tea. You just kind of shake it up and pucker up. It was like lemonade. It was so sweet. She made the best fried chicken. No, better than your grandmother. Better than that. It was wonderful. And she could bake rolls, thankfully. She passed that one down to her granddaughter-in-law. What a wonderful meal, though. I remember those meals. I remember being. So why is it not just clear and plain to us that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, where we draw together in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that's a time when he says he will meet with us. You see, in that meal, we can see what he did and said. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant, which is in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." It is a sign, it is a picture of what Christ has done for us in the cross and is raising from the dead. It is a seal. It is a meal to seal the deal, a seal of a covenantal promise that he makes to us and we make to him. And it is, in a sense, made alive by the Spirit. I believe as the Holy Spirit came in this particular meal that these disciples ate with Jesus on the walk to Emmaus, the Spirit opened their eyes. And in a similar way, though this is not the Lord's Supper as best I can determine, in the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit helps us and we commune with him. Even in the Old Testament, Sinclair Ferguson talks about the Spirit's work in the Supper. in His great work, the Holy Spirit. Similar, in the supper, the Spirit comes to close the gap, as it were, between Christ in heaven and the believer on earth, to give communion with the exalted Savior. Robert Bruce, an early Presbyterian from 1554 to 1631, well said, "While we do not get a different or better Christ in the supper from the Christ we get in the Word, we may well get the same Christ better as the Spirit ministers by the testimony of the physical emblems being joined to the Word." Notice what he says. What a turn of phrase this old Scotsman uses. We do not get a better Christ in the supper, but we get the same Christ better in the supper. No, we don't believe that Jesus Christ is physically present in the supper, but we do believe that His Spirit is with us as we partake together. And similar to the Word of God, as we'll speak of in just a moment, the Holy Spirit comes, and by faith we can feed on the strength that He gives us. In the larger catechism of the Presbyterian Church, it says, "The sacraments become effectual means of salvation," in this case of our growth in grace, "not by any power in themselves or any virtue derived from the piety or intention of Him by whom they are administered, but only by the working of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of Christ by whom they are instituted." We had the Lord's Supper together on Thursday night, and I know many of you were there. And it was interesting, I think, as it always is interesting to me, as we lay out how the Passover itself is fulfilled in the Last Supper and in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet the point of that Lord's Supper is to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, drawing the Spirit of Christ near unto us and strengthening us. Do we want to be near the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one way that you can be near Him is by the Lord's Supper. And remember, as we draw near once again to the Lord's Supper the next time we do, to draw near to Him spiritually, that is a way that we can find the nearness of Jesus Christ in our life. But thirdly, we can also be near Him in the Word. And this is the one that works day to day all together. It works while we're by ourselves. It works in the preaching of the Word. It works in our quiet times. Notice, as He was sharing the Scripture with them, He became attached to the souls of the disciples. In verse 27 of Luke 24, it said, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." That would have been a class, would it not? Where He looks in Genesis and shows how He's shown in Genesis. He works through Exodus. He works through the prophets. I don't know how long that walk was, but it was a theological lecture par excellence. None was like it. We talked about some of that this morning. But notice not only what a good class it was, but look at verse 32, the particular reaction they had to it. In Luke 24:32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road?" Did our hearts not burn as He talked to us on the road? And what is He doing in that road while He opened to us the Scripture? This is Christian experience. This is meeting God in the Scripture. This is meeting Him in a way in which we, in this case, the disciples even sensed it. Now, granted, this was the physical presence of the risen Lord. And we're talking about the spiritual presence of the risen Lord. And yet, as the Scripture comes and works on our heart, it can work into us in such a powerful way that we draw near to the risen Christ by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if some of you have had that experience in hearing preaching or possibly reading the Scripture. First of all, I think that comes to us, that burning comes through us through conviction. Have you ever gotten convicted of sin by the Word of God? Have you ever seen the Word open and the law was opened, or some passage of Scripture? Maybe it's your own quiet time reading. When we were in college in our fellowship, we used to call it stepping on the rake. I've mentioned that to you before. You know how maybe somebody has used a rake in the yard and the prongs are up and you step on it and it goes, boom. It's never really happened to me before. I got one almost close. It zipped right past my head one time. But sometimes the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is powerful and seems as though it comes right up, in the phraseology of today, in your face. Remember when John Wesley talked about his conversion, he said when he came to Christ, he was strangely warmed. I was talking to somebody in college, a psychology major, and as you well know, no one is smarter than a 20-year-old psychology major in church. I was talking to my psychology major and a friend down the hallway, and we were talking about Christian experience. And he says, you know, it's been proven, all this new birth stuff, all this stuff about experiences, it's been proven to be, and I'll never forget the phrase, I've got it written down here, a temporary endocrine imbalance. We'll get our doctors to tell us what all that means. A temporary endocrine imbalance. When we sense the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's just a physical phenomenon. It's easily explained. You people, oh, you religious people, you don't know anything at all. I think that burning could be a sense of God's Spirit. But even that, it could be so deep in our heart that it may not be experience as much as it is realization. Because understanding is the key to the work of the Spirit in the heart. It is readily seen as we understand more, as God then uses it to convict us and teach us. In Romans chapter 10, we mentioned this passage this morning. It said, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the heart. We've said it many times before from this pulpit. What is the Christian heart? Now, I believe, as commentators have taught me and as I have studied, that the biblical heart is made of the three constituent parts, the mind, the will, and the affections. That is, when the mind gets to the Word of God and grasps what it means, Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is the man who has been sent to us so that we might be saved. The mind grasps the truth. The will realizes it must lean upon Jesus. It must trust Jesus. But then as it gets into our heart, it creeps down into our affections. Some might say our emotions. Some might say, and temporary endocrine imbalance. But I believe that you, as you read the Word, and as you open your mind to the Word of God, can walk with Him by the Holy Spirit. I know mentioning two preachers that many of you know well will be interesting to you. Listen to this quote from Billy Graham. In an interview, Billy Graham was asked this question, if you had to live your life over again, what would you do differently? Billy Graham said this might surprise you. One of my great regrets is that I have not studied enough. I wish I had studied more and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that if he knew the Lord was coming in 3 years, he'd spend two of them studying and one preaching. I'm just trying to make up for that now in my life. Now that may sound overly academic to some of you, but in reality, that is where we meet with the Lord. We meet with Him in the Scriptures. It is the very Word of God. And the Spirit, again, just like in the supper, just like as we draw near to Christ, is the key, even in understanding the Scripture. Now, I'll read a few promises from John chapter 14 that are specifically made to the disciples, and yet I think by extension, not too many people don't believe that there is some extension to the illumination of the Spirit in our own lives John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now that's a declaration to the disciples about how they will be speaking the very words of God. And yet by extension, do we not see that the Holy Spirit is the one who is the teacher of truth? John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Now again, he's speaking to the disciples, but he's also talking about the character of the Holy Spirit and the work that he does in our life. That is, the work that the apostles received was revelation from God. But we, as we read the scripture, by the work of the Holy Spirit, get illumination and are pierced to the heart, as the ones who listened to Peter preaching in Acts 2, we're pierced to the heart. And as these disciples burn. Larger Catechism of the Presbyterian Church, 155, said this, "The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions." This is what the Bible does. The Bible, by the work of the Holy Spirit, Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me." Well, let me ask you tonight, do you know what it means to commune, to draw near to have the fellowship of the risen Lord? For if you're a Christian tonight, He lives in your heart, and you are in union with Him by the Holy Spirit's work. It is the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you. It is indeed the great quintessential work of the New Testament, that we are in union with Him by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that great, great blessing? For those who are united with Christ by the Spirit, no salvation. They are justified. They are adopted. They are given a fullness of the Holy Spirit whereby they are sanctified daily, and they might know that they will be glorified in heaven when they die. That is the work of Christ when we receive Him as Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you asked Him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you committed yourself to Him? Have you asked Christ to be your Savior? If you have Jesus as your Savior, you have Him in your heart, but you may draw close to Him, especially in the Word, but also in the Supper. Well, what about you Christians? Have you had times when you, in the deepest part of your heart, sense that He's there? Have you had those times when you've had that burning of conviction, that sense that He really is teaching you, that the Spirit is working in your midst? It is an experience to many, but not necessarily experiential, because it begins in the mind, as we said. What a glorious day it was for Cleopas. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Did you happen to look at the rest of the passage after verse 32? They rose that same hour. Okay, they were there, abiding with Him as the night was going down. And they walked that 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Why did they go those 7 miles back? Why did they get off when Jesus disappeared? Why did they say, "Gotta go back, gotta go back, gotta go back now"? Because they had to tell somebody. And that's what they did. When they gathered together with the 11 were saying, "The Lord's risen." And then they couldn't wait in verse 35 to tell them what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. When the Holy Spirit draws near to us, when He encourages us, when He comforts us, when He teaches us, when we know the felt presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ in our life, when, as it were, in the garden, we walk with Him and we talk with Him, As we sang right before the prayer tonight, I want Jesus to walk with me. When you know that He's walking with you, tell somebody. And I would even tell you that witnessing to the unbelievers, speaking and encouraging other Christians with the Word of God is so much easier when you know you're walking with Him yourself. Spend time in the Word every day. Spend time slowly opening the Scripture, studying it bit by bit. Frequently be under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Do not go long without the Scripture. Prayerfully attend the preaching of God and the serving of the Lord's Supper. And then go tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for this Easter when we are reminded by this glorious walk to Emmaus what it means to walk with Jesus. We pray that the burning of the Holy Spirit's work in our heart to teach and even convict would be something that we know and that lives in us constantly. We ask You that we would know that Christ lives in us. Give us that close fellowship with God, that in the night hours when we are lonely, when we are afraid, when we are concerned, when we are worried, that we would know that You are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.